Have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter number 5. We're not going to stay in Ephesians long. I want to use this kind of to spring into a passage of Scripture over in the book of the Revelation. But I want to talk with you again tonight about marriage and the family and the home. And in order to do that, I want to, I guess, do a little bit of review, see how you done last week. I pray that you took some of the truths. You know, truths are only helpful when we use them. It's not just enough to know the truth. You have to use the truth, put it to work. It would be like having a bottle of medicine that can heal your infirmity and thinking that's good enough. I have the medicine. Well, if you don't take the medicine, I doubt just having it in your cabinet is going to do you much good. And so that's a lot of like listening to the truth and not applying it to your life. You know the truth, but if you do not apply the truth, it's really not going to give you a lot of help. So I hope that you took some of the truths. The thing that we were looking at last week is there is a love in marriage that God has laid down in His Word. And he talks to the husbands, and he says that husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we're going to come back to that, okay? We're going to come back to that. But I want you just for a moment to think about when you first got saved. Remember when you first got saved? Now, some of you don't have to go back too far, but some of you do go back quite a ways to when you first got saved. Some 60, 50, 40, 30 years ago. But you know, there's an excitement when you first get saved that's almost unparalleled in life, isn't there? There's just this excitement, this enthusiasm, this love that you have for the Lord, for God's house, for God's people, for God's Word. It's an excitement. And I'm afraid that some people, they kind of get over it. And I realize that we do move on, but you know, you can bring that excitement with you. You don't want to ever, as we're going to see in just a few moments, you don't want to leave your first love. That first love is a very, very important part of your Christian experience. Now, with that said, I want to parallel that with the first love of your marriage. See, the Bible says here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Remember when you first got saved, in love with the Lord, talked about Him all the time, talked to Him. Yeah, just in love with the Lord. I hope you're still in love with the Lord. Should be, can be. But the question is, are you? Then he began to draw some parallels, and we talked about it last week, how that men in verse number 28 ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He goes on to say in verse number 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth. Remember, we talked about that, and I gave the definition, the Webster's 1828 definition of that word, and I want to give it to you again here tonight because I think it's very, very important. It's when he talked about nourisheth, he says this about that word. Webster in his 1828 says that it's completion. It's abundantly above. Supply. To support. You nourish. You encourage. And I believe that a man and a woman ought to do their part in nourishing their marriage. I believe it's both of our responsibility. But the initiator, according to these scriptures here in the book of Ephesians, is the husband. Why? Because God made women responders. Primarily a woman is a responder and a man is an initiator. Jesus is the initiator and the church is a responder. And here he said in verse number 29, he said, but nourisheth. You ought to nourish your marriage. You ought to nourish your wife. And wives ought to nourish their husbands, support one another. And we're going to We're going to get a little deeper into that in just a moment. But he didn't only say nourish. Look at that second word there in verse 29. Cherisheth. These don't sound like words that I'm hearing in a lot of today's marriages, where there's some nourishing and some cherishing going on. A lot of bickering, right? A lot of debating. A lot of fussing. But here, God said, in order to have a Christian marriage, you got to follow some Christian principles. Just being a Christian doesn't guarantee that you're going to have a Christian anything. Right? You say, well, I'm a Christian, so when I get married, I have a Christian marriage. You will if you follow God's word. Right? Well, I'm a Christian, so I start a business, I'm going to have a Christian business. Well, that just doesn't automatically happen. You have to apply Christian principles. Right? In order to, so God help us to get away from this thought, well, since I'm a Christian, everything that I do is going to be Christian-oriented. Well, it ought to be, but that doesn't guarantee that it's going to be. There has to be principles applied, teachings included in what we do in order to make that we do Christian. Being a Christian doesn't make your marriage Christian. You have to apply biblical precepts and principles into your marriage to have a Christian marriage. And so here's some good advice for me, for you, for every person here, whether you're married or not, whether you've been married for 6 months or 60 years. He said here, you ought to nourish your marriage. Now, nourishment deals more with health. When we think of nourish, oftentimes around our table, when we pray, when I pray or I ask our guests, one of the men, my son-in-law, my son, or someone who is visiting us pray, oftentimes this word comes up in a prayer for our food. Nourish. Why? It strengthens. Right? It strengthens. It builds. And that's what God is saying to do. Nourish. This speaks of making your marriage healthy. And then he said cherish. The word cherisheth is this. It's to warm and to foster with tender care. It's to encourage to growth, maturity, to hold dear, to have affection, to comfort. That's Webster's 1828 on this word cherisheth. And it deals with happiness more so than being healthy. So you want to have a healthy and a happy marriage, right here's the pillars. Got to nourish and cherish. We call this a caring love, remember? There's romantic love. There's certainly nothing wrong. We're going to talk about that tonight. The romantic love will get you into a relationship, but I will guarantee you that it's not going to maintain. Romantic love alone will not maintain a relationship. There has to be caring love where you nourish and cherish. Remember we talked about the love bank. Did you make any deposits this week? Did you? Around the house, I told Sharon quite often, I said, I'm making a deposit right here. Amen. She'd do something really kind for me, and I said, honey, you just made another deposit. And of course, we might have had a little cross section here and there, and I said, there's a withdrawal right there now, automatic. Amen. There's no doubting what that was. That was a withdrawal. Remember what we talked about? Listen, you say, well, I'm not going to do that. You're going to do it whether you go along with it or not. The question is, are you going to keep your checkbook up to date? You going to balance your checkbook? You say, I'm not going to do it. It's going to happen whether you balance it or not. It's going to happen. Every person kind of sets up an account with you when they meet you, and there's withdrawals and there's deposits. And based on deposits and withdrawals is going to determine what kind of relationship you have with that person. Can I tell you, there's people that you won't be around today because they have made far more withdrawals than they have deposits. You stay away from them. Now, I'm not telling you to stay away from them. I'm telling you, you do stay away from them. Why? Because they're always withdrawing and never depositing. Did you make any deposits into your married life, into your relationship this week? Did you? You know, people you want to be around is people who are always depositing. They're making deposits. People like deposits. You know what deposits are, don't you? You look nice in that dress, honey. That's a deposit. Amen. Are you losing weight? That's a big time deposit. Are you gaining weight? You might have broke the bank right there. Amen. You might have went into overdraft. You don't want to make that withdrawal. Right? So we have to be careful. Things we say, things we do, whether we realize it or not. I challenge you, read through the book of Proverbs. And over again, God talks about the words that we use. We have to be careful about our words. We had a season, Paul wrote in Colossians in chapter number 4. He said, our speech ought to be seasoned with salt. It ought to be flavorable speech. The Bible speaks about the negative. You're not to allow corrupt communication to proceed out of your mouth. So you be careful the things you say and how you say it to your mate. Don't take your wife for granted. Don't take your husband for granted. Don't take your family for granted. Isn't it amazing? The things that mean most to us are the things that we first take for granted. It was mentioned here in the prayer tonight. Brother Brian talking about taking the freedoms and the liberties that we have for granted. That's why we're seeing the chaos and the confusion that we're seeing in our country today, because we have a group of people who are taking something that they never paid for, that they've never learned to appreciate. They're taking it for granted. But don't you take those things for granted. God help me not to. Let's invest in them. Let's invest in them. Did you make some deposits this week? I mean, really, I'm being serious now. Listen, this is important. It's alarming at the number of good Christian people that are breaking up, splitting up. Their homes are splitting. I don't know if you've ever read any by the author M.R. DeHaan. I know this man has. I would encourage you to find any book you could by Dr. M.R. DeHaan, buy it and read it. You will be grateful. He was a medical doctor years ago who got saved. He began the radio Bible class, and we are more, we're more familiar, not with just the words radio Bible class, but with Our Daily Bread. You may remember that little booklet. He founded that ministry years ago. And as a medical doctor, he got saved. I've read his testimony. It's a great testimony, and I've invested. I had a man who took me under his wing. He was a Jewish person who got saved, Dr. Jack Reese, and he got saved, and he knew I loved to read, and I was just hungry for the Word, and he bought me every book that M.R. DeHaan had ever written, and he gave it to me as a present one year. One of the greatest presents I've ever received. So I began to read and just soak in that wisdom from that aged man of God who walked with God. And he made this statement in one of the books that he wrote. He wrote a book. If you could ever find this book, it's out of print. It's called The Chemistry of the Blood from a Medical Doctor's Perspective. What an exegesis on the blood of Jesus Christ. I've never read its equal. It's a wonderful book. If you could ever find it, buy it and read it. You will be grateful that you did. But this man made a statement about marriage that I've never forgotten. He said that marriage, the family, the home, can either be a little bit of heaven on earth or a little bit of hell on earth, and you get to choose. He said that when a man respects himself and respects his wife and prays with his children and reads the Word of God with his children and takes his children to worship, he experiences a little heaven on earth. But he said, contrarywise, when a man will not respect himself and therefore will not respect his wife and will not read to his children the Word of God and pray with his children, but will allow the devil to divide him and his wife and him go his way and her go her way and leave the children to themselves, to the devil's devices, to have his way with them. Those little children have his way with them. And who knows what lies in store for them. It's going to be a little bit of hell on earth. And brethren, it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. You say, well, preacher, my family and I, we're above it. No, you're not above it. There's not a person sitting under the sound of my voice that's above the devil destroying and wrecking your home and your marriage and your life. So please take what I'm telling you tonight from the Word of God as instruction and warning, because the devil is after your family. You say, well, I don't see it. That doesn't mean he's not after it. Did you make any deposits this week? Did you tell your mate how important they are to you? How much you appreciate them? Did you do something? Did you show your mate through an act of love? So I'm waiting on them to do something for me. That's your problem. Right there. That's the problem. Selfishness. I'm going to get into that a little later. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, over to Revelation chapter number 2. In Revelation chapter number 2, we're going to look at how a church messed up. This church that Paul was writing to, the church at Ephesus, and he said, husbands, in the church at Ephesus, he said, husbands, I want you to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Right there, the church at Ephesus. It was that very church that John addressed right here. And he said, you forgot what it was to be in love. Now I realize he's talking about being in love with Jesus. Notice what he says here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1. He says, and to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Now there's our church. I just read the letter that was written to that church from the Apostle Paul. Now I'm going to read you an excerpt from a letter that Jesus sent by the Apostle John through a vision on the Isle of Patmos. That same church that Paul wrote, and he said, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Don't you forget what it is to love and nourish and cherish. Don't you forget that. Because when you do, you'll be just a nominal Christian, just going through the motions. And they forgot. And Jesus sent this warning to them, and he says in verse number 1 of chapter 2 of the book of the Revelation, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, what is Jesus telling this church that Paul wrote to and said, love your wives even as Christ loved the church? That Paul wrote to and said, hey, don't forget God's love. Don't forget what it is to love. Don't forget what it is to be in love. Be in love with Jesus, yes, but be in love with your mate. Amen? He wrote it to this church, and they forgot. They forgot. They didn't take the heed. They didn't take heed to the warning, and what happened? Love took its flight. Now what are they doing? Going through the motions. Just going humdrum. Just going through the motions. Notice what he said here. Listen, they still had some things right. He said, I know thy works. I know thy labor. I know thy patience. How thou canst not bear them which are evil. Listen, they didn't get off doctrinally. He said, you've tried them which say they are apostles and are not. You found them liars. You've borne, which means you've persevered. You've stuck with it. You're hanging in there, barely hanging on though, because you're just going through the motions. You're doing what you do. That word born there, listen to me now, attached to that word is persevered, or it's just going through the motion. It's duty. That's where some of your marriages are. And I'm not being mean here. My marriage has been there. Your marriage has been there. If it's not now. But that is a dangerous place for a marriage to be. Duty. Marriage ought to be driven by delight, just like service to Jesus Christ ought to be driven. Duty will wear you down. Listen to me now. Duty will wear you down. There has to be some delight. And so he spoke to them. We said last week, marriages fall apart when spouses stop loving each other, and they stop loving each other when they stop meeting each other's emotional needs. We get interested in what's in it for me. I could turn you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Paul said, stop that. He said, you stop being concerned about what's in it for you. Sir, you are to meet her needs. Ma'am, you are to meet his needs. You're not to be focusing on your needs. That's his place. You're not to be focusing on your needs. That's her place. Say amen with me now. That's what this book teaches. See, there's no room for selfish, self-centered love in God's economy. There's no room for that. And yet today, that's what people's relationships are being built on. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What a selfish way to say you love somebody. I love you as long as you're satisfying me. I love you as long as you're doing what I want, and that's selfish. You love because of what you want to give, not because of what you want to receive. Love is an action word. Say amen with me now. When you love somebody, listen, you want to give to that relationship. The Bible teaches when we give, we will receive. Did Jesus say that? Give, and it shall be given unto you. You say, well, he's talking about, I know what he's talking about, but it works in love and marriage too. It works in every facet of life. It's God's way. Reaping and sowing is a principle that can, listen, that will never, ever be discounted or overlooked by God. You give to something and God will ensure that it shall be given unto you. Give to your marriage. You say, well, I'm ready to get from it. When are you going to start giving to it? You want to get something? Give. That's what the Bible teaches. Let me share a couple things with you, and then we'll get into some of these things on how you can improve romance in your marriage. All right? You say, well, we've got enough romance. Yeah. Yeah, I can tell. I got to say this. It's like that one fella, you know, he thought that he was the most romantic guy in the world. Not most guys do, you know. He said, honey, he said, what is it about me you like the most? He said, is it my body or my intellect? She said, no, honey, it's neither. It's your sense of humor. How's it going in your home? How's it going? Things going good? So, well, we got a lot of problems in our home. Well, the absence of love can cause a lot of problems. It sure can. Look at what he said here. Verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I'm going to say a word about that spiritually, and then we'll say a word about it maritally. Spiritually, this can happen. I don't want to be presumptuous here, but I'd say it probably happens in most Christian people's lives. It doesn't have to happen. I'm just saying that it can happen. We have to be cautious, don't we? We'll begin to take even our salvation, even the God of our salvation, we'll begin to take Him for granted. The things of God. You know, if you're not careful, God's given us a great church here. He has. If we're not careful, we'll begin to take it for granted. Well, we're not going to go to church tonight. There's always next Sunday. There's always next time. You know, one of the things I learned as a young Christian is you need to be at church every time the Word of God is open, because you never know when God's going to use that message to impact and change your life. I take it serious. I take church serious. I believe many of you do. That's why you're here tonight. I'm so glad that I was teed on the importance of sitting under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. What a profound impact it's made on my life and the life of my children. And I pray that you would allow it to make an impact on your life and the life of your children as well. Have you left your first love? Is there still that fervor? Remember when you first got saved? You told everybody. How many people did you tell last week? You say, I haven't left my first love. Well, let's just do a little test here. Remember when you first got saved? Everybody you met. Hey, guess what? I got saved. Amen. Hey, do you know you could be saved 30 years and still tell somebody that? You can go to work tomorrow having been saved 30 years and still tell somebody, hey, guess what? I got saved. You did. When did you get saved? 35 years ago. Still going strong, amen. God's still working in my heart. I'm still excited about that. So you don't have to quit telling people you got saved just because you got saved 30, 35, 40, 45 years ago. Stay excited. When you have that first love, you will. Remember when you first got saved? Couldn't wait to read the Bible, learn new truths. And when you learn something, you'd always share somebody, hey, guess what I seen in the Bible when I was reading? Or you'd share the message with somebody. Man, the preacher preached the message tonight. Wow, boy, this and that, you just share. What'd your preacher preach on? What'd he preach on? What'd yours? What'd he preach this? You know, just excited. Talking about spiritual things. Why? Excitement. Enthusiasm. Right? Is there a person in here that got saved and that didn't happen to? That happens to every person that gets saved. Every single individual that gets saved has an excitement about being saved. They talk to people, they share with people, they witness to people, they have a burden for the lost. Remember when you first got saved? You thought, I've got a list of 100 people I'm going to tell, and they're all going to get saved. Now, you were a little disappointed when none of them did. Amen. Maybe a handful of them. You just couldn't understand. What's wrong with these people? Don't they understand what I'm telling them? You know? I gave them the clear gospel. They ought to get saved. Can't they see what God has done for them? Remember? Isn't that the way it was, brethren, when you first got saved? That's your first love. You say, well, I haven't lost my first love. Well, you're probably still telling a bunch of people that you come in contact with you got saved then. Amen. Now, if you haven't, I think your first love is flickering. Spiritually. When you first got saved, you couldn't wait to read the Bible because you just knew God had something for you. Hey, when you first got saved, you'd pray about anything. Why? Because you believed God could do anything. And so you ask Him in prayer, in childlike faith, a fervor. Is that right, brethren? Every Christian, right? The church at Ephesus was on fire. They lost their first love, spiritually. But you know what? This happens in homes too. It was to this church that Paul wrote to, and he said, now husbands, I don't know. Maybe it was because of some of the things that were going on there. You know about the temple of Diana, right? You've read that in the book of Acts, and you understand what was going on there. You understand some of the immorality in the area. And so Paul was writing, he's saying, hey, listen, husbands and wives, you need to stay focused. Need to love and to cherish and to nourish, right? And wives, he said, you ought to reverence your husband. You ought to take that relationship very, very seriously, because there's immorality all around you, and there's an enemy out there who's trying to turn your head the wrong way or get you going in a different direction. He says, so stay focused. Stay focused, right? How was it when you first got married? Remember when you were dating? Man, you couldn't wait till you saw her again. Right? Well, not me, preacher. Yeah, I know. You're so tough and self, you know. You couldn't wait till you saw her. Couldn't wait for the weekend. I'm going to be with my honey. Amen. Right? That's right. Then you got married. Remember those honeymoon days? Wow. Man, those were great. Right? Come in from work and get a big old smooching kiss. Right? She put a little letter in your lunch. Yeah? you'd do a little something special for her. You'd send her flowers maybe on her birthday, or put a little something special in her car, a little, you know, sweetie pie, honey bun, whatever you called her, right? Yeah, right. Yeah, now what is it? Valentine's Day is overrated. Amen. Right? Hey, you've lost that first love, that romantic love. Hey, just because, listen, caring love is a wonderful thing and we ought to incorporate it into our relationships, but I'm going to tell you something, you better make some deposits in the romantic love account too. My wife, she's not for all that romance. I don't think she's a woman. You better check up. I've never met one of those things God calls a woman that's not in for romance. God built it in them. God built it in them. Don't make them have to settle. Right? What happens, brethren? People just fade. And they begin to be like this. Look at this church. They begin to be like this. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. I mean, they just kind of going through the motions. But as far as doing it with any kind of thrill, any kind of excitement, right? They're not. They're just going through the motions. Is that what Jesus is saying to this church? It is. I wonder if your home's that way. You're just going through the motions. Hey, that won't last long. Listen to me. I'm trying to help you. That's not going to last long. It's not. Romantic love feels spectacular. It inspires poets, artists, musicians, philosophers, and even theologians, and a host of others. Romantic love. How many songs and how many poems and how many movies, how many things have been built around that one thing there, romantic love? You say, well, preacher, we're Christians. We shouldn't have romantic love. Who told you that? You need to get as far away from that person as you can get. They're going to ruin you and your marriage. Well, to be romantic with our spouse. Amen. Boy, it's getting really quiet. It's funny how people that have been married about 25 years didn't think it was anything wrong with romance 25 years ago. Right? Isn't it something? But then we get all mature and let me give you a couple things and then I'm going to wrap it up. The parable of the marital fishing net. You ready for it? The parable of the marital fishing net. This is what happens. So you have two fishermen. One fisherman goes fishing and he casts his net and he brings in the drop, right? He brings in the catch, draws the net, and he has a bunch of fish. But also within that, every fisherman knows this, especially commercial fishermen, there's going to be a lot of debris. A lot of things that, well, you know, it's not fish, it's not edible. And this fisherman just leaves it in there. And then the next day he casts that same net out. Now it's got debris in it. So he draws the net. A lot of fish, a lot of things that are helpful, a lot of things that's going to be good. But now there's more debris. And he doesn't clean that out. After about 2 weeks of this, that net is so hard to throw out because of all the debris that could have been taken care of a day at a time, but he didn't. He can hardly get the net out to get something in that's good. So what's he do? He leaves the net. I'm afraid a lot of people do that with their marriage. On the other hand, you've got a fisherman who throws the net out, brings in the fish, cleans the net out, gets rid of that debris. throws his net out the next day, brings in the fish and some debris, gets rid of it. What's going on there? I'll tell you what Paul said to the same church right here. He said, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Is that what he said? Ephesians 4, he did. He said, do not. And he also said, give no place to the devil. Said it to this church, right here. The church at Ephesus, you know, the one that left their first love. And so you've got folks who hurt a little here, hurt a little there, offend here, a little there, never confess it, never make it right, and it starts building up, and before long, that net is so heavy, just quit casting it. I just get me another net. Yeah. Yeah, I know. I've met those. I've sit across the desks of many of those who had that attitude. Just get me another net. And you'll just accumulate some more problems. Because people represent problems. So, clean the debris out. What is it between you and your mate that's keeping you from enjoying marriage, romantic love, caring love, your Christian experience? Confess it to God and to one another. Now, there's one reason that people won't do that. I want you to write this down. There's a reason that people that have been having problems for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20, 25, 30 plus years. Still having them right now. You ready? I'm going to give you five words. Number one, pride. Number two, pride. Number three, pride. Number four, pride. Number five, pride. Pride keeps us from making matters right. We won't get it right. Our pride. You don't know what he done. You don't know what she done. I'm not going to get it right. Pride. Pride. Pride keeps people from renewing their first love. Pride. There are people who will go and they will hear a message like this and they'll say, you know what? I need to get to doing what that preacher said. He got it right out of the Bible. I mean, what's wrong with doing a little something for my wife? What's wrong with making a date with her and getting someone to keep the children and doing a little something special for her? What's wrong with me telling my wife that I love her and that she's beautiful and that she means everything to me and I don't want to lose her? What's wrong with me telling her that? And the devil will say, you don't have to tell her that. She knows. Pride. Pride. Listen to me now. Pride. Pride. Right? You want to go in, you want to hug your wife real close and just tell her, honey, you know, I appreciate you. And the old devil will say, don't do that. She's going to know the only reason you do that is because that message you heard. You're laughing because you've had it happen. Pride. Pride. Well, I tell you, a man's pride is a terrible thing. It keeps us from enjoying God's best. Pride. What am I going to do, preacher? I'm in a pretty bad way here. I've left my first love maritally. The excitement's just barely flickering, if there's any. There's a lot of hurt, distrust. There's a lot of anger, bitterness. What am I going to do? You ready for what God said to do? This is not the preacher's advice. This is God's word. Look at it. Verse number 5, remember. That lets me know there's hope. By the way, remember when you first fell in love with your wife? I do. I do. I remember the first time I saw her. I knew right then, I'm getting her. I'm just going to share. I'm serious. I knew. Going after her right there. I'm going to tell you how romantic I was. Did I ever tell y'all how romantic I was? I'm romantic. I wrote a letter on a neck. Now you tell me that's not romantic. A napkin from a restaurant. I was at work and she come walking in and I saw her. She was leaving. I didn't get to see her until she was leaving. I thought, And so I wrote a note right quick and I gave it to this guy and I said, hey, I said, you see that girl going there? I said, take this to her. Amen. And he went running out there and caught her and gave her the napkin. He said, what happened? Well, we're married, aren't we? Amen. You say, what'd you write? I'm not going to tell you. I'm just going to tell you it works. Amen. Remember? Remember how it was? Couldn't wait to be with her, pull out the chair, kind to her, do things for her. What happened? What happened? You backslid on your marriage. Right? Come on, folks. This is real. There's people who quit doing things for one another and saying things to one another and loving one another, and it's all because of pride. Oh, she knows I love her. Well, tell her anyway. Maybe she don't. Just assume she don't and tell her. You ought to tell your wife you love her every day. You ought to tell your husband you love him every day. You ought to tell your children you love them every day. Every day. You never know, brethren. You never know. This may be the final day. Ah, it won't be. Well, it might be. Remember. Remember when you first fell in love? Listen to me now. When I fell in love with my wife, I thought there is absolutely nothing, nothing that's going to destroy this. Nothing can break this. Nothing. I had that confidence that there was a bond between us that nothing was going to break. I still have that confidence. I do. But perhaps there's someone here that you had that confidence at one time and now it's weak. Maybe you've even lost that confidence and you thought, you know what? My marriage is in a way, I don't know that it's going to work. You need to get back to that. That same confidence that you had, you can have again. You say, can I? Well, let's look what it says right here in verse number 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Go back. Remember? Remember how it was, he said? Remember? Go back. This is what repentance is. This is what renewal is. It's remembering. He said, remember what? Notice what he said at the latter part of verse number 5. Or in the middle part there. He said, repent and do what? The first works. Romancer. I'm not going to do that. You're going to mess up. That's what you're going to do. You want to get that first love back? You got to do the things you were doing when it was first love. As a Christian, you want to get that first love back? You want to get that excitement? You want to get that thrill? Do you? You want to get that energy, that joy? You got to get to telling people about Jesus again. You got to get to reading the Word of God again. You got to get in the prayer closet again. You got to have simple faith and believe that there's nothing that God cannot do again. And it'll get started in your heart. God will begin to do a little reviving in your soul. You'll do a little reviving in your marriage too, but you got to get back. Now, this is what the Bible says. It says here in verse number 5, remember from whence thou art fallen. And repent. Some folks just need to go home and say, honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Well, I'll do it if she'll do it. You still haven't got it, have you? Well, I'll do it if he'll do it. You still haven't gotten it. It's not about them. It's about you. You can't control them. You can't control you. You take care of what you can control of. And God will take care of what you can. I learned that a long time ago, brethren. Listen to me. When I take care of what I can control, God will take care of what I cannot control. I'm going to say that one more time because when you get this down, it'll teach you to be a person of action instead of reaction. You take care of what you can take care of, and God will take care of what you can't take care of. You can take care of you, and you let God take care of them. And He will. He will. Repent. Remember. Then he said, do those first works. Just get back to doing some of those first works. Now, write this down. This week, I am going to practice caring love in my home. I'm going to do some nourishing and some cherishing. You ought to spend a little time alone and just write down ways you can do that. You say, but our preacher, we're not having marital problems yet. Everybody has marital problems. Right? Right? So why don't we do a little preventative? We don't always have to do corrective. Let's do a little preventative. Go home and write down, you know, I'm gonna do a little caring love. I'm going to do a little nourishing. And I'm going to do a little cherishing. And I'm going to compliment and serve and encourage and support and comfort. Then number two, you ought to tell your mate every day you love them. And then at some point through the week, you ought to do something special to show them you love them. So what should I do? I don't know. You're married to them. What are they like? I don't know. Well, you haven't been paying attention, have you? You ought to know. Find out. Do something, a little something special for them. So I'm not going to do it. Why? Why wouldn't you do that? Number three, make time to talk to one another. You writing this down? So I'm not going to do it, preacher. Why wouldn't you do this? This is instruction. Make time to talk to one another. We're busy people. We're going in different directions. That might be your problem there. It's like that one fellow who said, my wife thinks I'm the cause of all the problems. Just shows how much she knows. I'm never at home. Hey, take time to talk. Turn the television off. Shut your phone off. Amen. I didn't say put it on silent or vibrate. Turn it off. And talk to your spouse. They need you to talk to them. You need them to talk to you. Young couples, especially, but everyone, it's for everyone, it's for me. Young couples, listen to me. Shut them phones off. Shut them off. And spend some time talking about your day and your interests and your life together, your needs. Don't be ashamed to tell your mate what your needs are. Amen? Don't be ashamed. Take time. This week, you ought to go out on a date. Tell you can't tell me what to do. Well, your wife's probably over there saying, preach, preacher, preach. Take your wife out. So we don't have the money, preacher. I didn't say take her to a steakhouse. Take her and get a milkshake. We really don't have any money. We'll get a milkshake and two straws. Amen. Good grief. You can't afford a milkshake, see me after the service. I'll give you a couple of dollars. Just, you know, this is important. We've gotten away from these things. Ah, oh, preacher, that's simple stuff. It's the little things. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Right? It's these things. It's these things. And then finally, and this is the last thing. Turn, if you would, to your Bible to Genesis. And some of you's not going to like this, but that's okay. I'm going to share it anyway. Genesis chapter 26, and this will be the final thing, and we'll close tonight. I hope that you'll understand. There needs to be a spiritual renewal of getting back to our first love, but there also needs to be a marital renewal. There's nothing wrong with doing some inventory and saying, you know what, I've come up short in some areas. And I've just gotten kind of caught up, and I've just let some things slip. And, you know, Jesus said, when that happens, remember from whence thou art fallen. And he said, repent and do the first works. Get back to what you were doing. Pulling out the chair for her, treating her like a lady, complimenting her. Amen. These are important things. Some things that may not be important to us as men are very important to a lady, and vice versa. We know this. We just need to exercise it. Genesis 26, this is one of my all-time favorites in all the Bible. Are you there? You're going to like this. So, Isaac follows in the footsteps of his dad. And his dad lied and said, Sarah's my sister, to the king, right? So Isaac comes along and he follows in the footsteps. By the way, men and ladies, our children do follow in our footsteps, all right? So be careful the way you live, because they're watching. And they think if you do it, it's okay. I mean, mom and dad are their heroes, and so they're going to pretty much emulate our lives. So here comes Isaac and Rebecca, right? And Rebecca was what in our, you know, time was a looker. She was a beautiful woman. The Bible says that. She was fair, very fair to look on. And so Isaac got, like his father, got a little concerned, and he said, man, if I tell them that she's my wife, they're going to kill me for her. So he said, I'm just going to tell them that I'm your sister. We'll pick up our reading in Genesis 26 and verse number 7. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you this. It means that she's not his sister. Because the king immediately, now listen to me. He immediately, he didn't have to call them in for questioning. He saw the way that they were treating one another, and he immediately knew that's romance. That is not a brotherly and sisterly love. Now I wonder, if someone unbeknown to you, unbeknown to me, unbeknown to us, if they saw us sporting, if they could tell, that's not his sister. They were cuddling. They were sporting. Now, I think they thought they were doing it in private, but the king, the Bible says in verse number 8, that he was looking out through his window. And Abimelech, in verse number 9, called Isaac and said, of a surety she's thy wife. He said, no doubt about it. Man doesn't treat a sister that way. If he does, he's sick and we need to shoot him. Amen. That's right. So, there you go. Sport a little bit. Sometimes riding down the road, you just need to reach over and take your wife's hand. Say, I'm not going to do it, preacher. You're so full of pride. What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong with us? Don't you let the devil have the upper hand. You're sitting there with your wife alone, tell her. Wives, you ought to do it to your husbands. Romantic love is a wonderful thing. It's a needful thing. There's nothing wrong with it. The Bible teaches it. It's an appealing and attractive thing. It pulls people together. Now that caring love is going to keep you together. But don't lose this romantic love. Now don't think, well, you know, we can just throw that out the window now. We've been married 20 years. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. Don't ever let it die. Don't ever let it die. All right? Let's all stand.